us, Lord, be with us this afternoon. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunities that we have like this to learn and study. We do sense that time is short, that there's an urgency, and it's in the air, Lord, and we feel it in our need for preparation. I pray that as we study this afternoon, that you would make things, again, just simple and clear and impress upon our hearts what you'd have us to do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So this morning, we looked a little bit at the shortness of time. And again, how urgent it is that we begin the work of preparation. And we look even more at what God is doing to prepare a people for what's coming. You remember from this morning, I read the quote that says, "The advantage of men set in the world as watchmen and light bearers, on them a shining wonderful light," and so on. They've been given a work of the most solemn import. Remember what that work is? The proclamation of the first, second, and third angel's message. No other work of so great importance. And to allow nothing else to absorb the attention. And the reason those messages are so important is because God's sending these messages to prepare people for the second coming of Christ, right? He sent the first, second, and third angel's message. So they're vitally important. And those three angels' messages are not just prophetic warnings, a call to the world to repent. That's true. That's all. Everything we've been preaching is true. No doubt about that. But I believe there's also a message in the three angels for us, right?
Mm-hmm.
The fear of the Lord, the love of truth, righteousness by faith. And all of these are connected with a deeper experience in the internalized word. The more we can internalize the word, the more we're going to participate in these principles. Now, what I want to talk about this afternoon is I want to look at another topic I don't believe that we've understood very well. We're going to talk about the latter rain. We're going to talk about the loud cry, the refreshing that the Bible talks about, this great final revival, this final end time outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We use a lot of different words to describe it, the loud cry, all these sorts of things. But I don't think we've really understood exactly what that's going to look like and what we're going to experience. But this is an important topic, and we do need to understand it, don't you think?
Yeah.
Because if we're right on the brink of the final crisis, then that means we're right on the brink of the final revival. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I'm glad you're awake. Hope I didn't do too much. But she's going to give me some amens back there. Yeah, I mean, if we're right at the end, then this is the time for us to be ready to experience the latter rain. If we don't understand what it's all about, then we could miss out on the whole thing. So that's what we're going to look at today. And just like I did this morning, I want to start with just a few quotes, and then we're going to look at some Bible verses. But just to set the context, I wanted to share a few things Ellen White said about this. First quote, this is Testimonies to Ministers, page 515, where she actually sees this revival happening in vision. She says, "I've been deeply impressed by scenes that have recently passed before me in the night season." And there's many quotes like these. It's just some samples.
Yeah.
"There seemed to be a great movement, a work of revival going forward in many places. Our people were moving into line, responding to God's call." Isn't that an amazing promise? That one day something's going to happen. Something's going to take hold of God's people and God's end time church, and they're going to move into line. There's going to be a great awakening, a great revival, and they're going to step into line. They're going to be doing what they should be doing. They're going to respond to God's call. Here's another one. This is November 24, 1904, Review and Herald. She said, "I saw jets of light shining from cities and villages and from the high places and the low places of the earth. God's word was obeyed, and as a result, there were memorials for him in every city and village. His truth was proclaimed throughout the world." You know what those memorials are, right? She's talking about churches. Churches are going to be, pardon me?
Again? Review and Herald,
11/24/1904. Jets of light streaming out. So there's going to be jets of light streaming out of Sheridan, and there's going to be churches that are planted all the surrounding towns. There's a lot of towns around here that don't have churches, right? There's going to be churches in all of them. Every city, every village, churches, memorials are going to be raised up for God. I just love some of these things. And God's truth will be proclaimed throughout the world.
How about in home churches?
And very well could be. Great Controversy, page 611. Here's another one. "Servants of God," describing this scene, "servants of God with their faces lighted up and shining with holy consecration will hasten from place to place to proclaim the message from heaven by thousands of voices all over the earth. The warning will be given." right? Thousands of people all around the world. Their faces are going to be lit up. They're going to be glowing like a light bulb, shining with holy consecration.
Amen.
And they're going to speak the message with a power that this world has not yet seen. It's going to happen. This great, long, anticipated revival is going to grip God's end time people. And there's going to be a great movement take place. It's going to spread all around the world, many places, jets of light, memorials raised up, truth proclaimed everywhere, God's word obeyed, faces lit up and shining. It's a beautiful description of what has to be just around the corner. If we're really close to the return of Christ, this has to be even closer because it happens first. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen.
Of course, the Bible says the same thing. It predicts the same end time revival in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon but all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the servants and the handmaids, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all God's people. God's going to pour out his spirit in an amazing way. I can't wait for it. Can you?
Me too. I can't wait.
She's excited.
Come on.
Do you remember the vision in Ezekiel chapter 37? Ezekiel was picked up, set down in a valley full of dry bones, right? And the bones were very dry. And it says in that chapter, those bones represent the whole house of Israel. So if you think things are a little dry in the church today, that's exactly where we're supposed to be right now. Because
this is
very dry. The bones are very dry. But what does God tell Ezekiel to do? It says, prophesy to the bones. Tell the bones, hear ye the word of the Lord, and prophesy exactly like he was instructed. And those bones, they rattle together, flesh and sinew comes out, and they stand upon their feet. The Bible says, an exceeding great army. Yeah. Now, the church doesn't look like an army right now, but God's going to do something that's going to raise up his people. They're going to stand on their feet. They're going to have muscle power, and they're going to be an exceeding great army, and the work's going to go forward. Habakkuk chapter 2, I like this passage. In Habakkuk 2, verse 2, it talks about write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. It sounds like God's people are going to get serious about witnessing, and they're just going to be going everywhere, sharing the message that we've had all these years. And the result of that, when God's people finally take the message and start running with it, if you look down a little later in the chapter, verse 14, it says, the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The same way the water just completely cover the ocean, the same way God's glory is going to completely cover the surface of planet Earth. Everyone is going to be exposed to the glory of God. No one's going to be able to miss on the entire planet. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. Of course, Revelation predicts the same thing. Anyone know what chapter that is? 18. Revelation chapter 18, right? Verse 1, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. The whole earth is lit up with the glory of God when this other angel in Revelation 18 is dispatched. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but have you considered the relationship between the three angels in Revelation 14 and the other angel in Revelation 18, how they relate to each other?
Yeah.
Okay, that's a rhetorical question.
Okay, I take it back.
No, actually, we need to understand the relationship between these two, because this other angel is talking about the latter rain. That's what Revelation 18 is about. But what a lot of people don't understand is the connection between that angel and the three angels in Revelation 14. Let me just read a statement just to kind of illustrate their connection. This is found in Early Writings, page 277. It says, I saw angels... And this is in vision, so she sees it. I wish I could see some of these things, right? I saw angels hurrying to and from in heaven, descending to the earth and again ascending to heaven, preparing for the fulfillment of some important event. So all heaven is astir with activity, getting ready for this other angel to be dispatched.
Okay.
Then I saw another mighty angel, this is Revelation 18, commissioned to descend to the earth to unite his voice with the third angel and give power and force to his message. The work of this angel comes in at the right time to join the last great work of the third angel's message as it swells to a loud cry, follow along, and the people of God are thus prepared to stand in the hour of temptation which are soon to meet. Now notice a couple things about this, right? When this other angel is dispatched, it doesn't replace the three angels' messages. It joins them and gives power and force to their message. Yes. So the three angels' messages continue all the way to the end. We looked at that this morning. But more power is given to the three angels when this other angel is dispatched, and now they're able to finish the work, whereas before they were not able to finish it. I mean, think about it. They've been doing their work for 180 years, and we have not finished the work yet. Right? They've been doing a great job.
Right.
The angels have spread around the world in many places, but there is not enough power right now for those angels to finish the work. But when the other angel in Revelation 18 is dispatched, it comes down and joins and unites with the work of the third angel, and now it is empowered to be able to do that work. You follow the picture?
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, what is the work? It's to prepare God's people to stand through the final crisis. That's what we looked at this morning. Right? When this other angel comes, something happens to the three angels' messages. They become changed. They become different. They become more powerful. And God's people are transformed and prepared for the final crisis. That's what this other angel does.
Well, yeah.
Remember the quote I read this morning? The 14th chapter of Revelation is a chapter of the deepest interest. This scripture will soon be understood in all its bearings, right? And the messages given to John the Revelator will be repeated with distinct utterance or with new power. This is what happens when the other angel is dispatched. We gain new insights into the existing three angels' messages that are already going to the world, and now they have new power, new authority, new glory, new light, whatever, however you want to say it. And now they're able to finish the work. Okay? That's the letter rain, by the way. That's the letter rain.
Oh.
So I have a very vivid imagination, in case you haven't been able to tell. But in my mind, I imagine literal angels. Now, we know that the three angels in Revelation 14 represent God's people giving those messages. But I like to imagine in my mind that God has specific angels that are assigned to work with human beings and impress upon them the message and the work and give them wisdom and guidance how to do that work. And I imagine back in 1840s, the first angel was dispatched, and then the second angel was dispatched, and the third angel was dispatched, and God's people got those messages at the time, and they began this work. And from just a handful of early Adventist pioneers, that work has spread around the world to where now there's 20 million or more of us. I mean, we're all over the place.
Yeah.
And there are parts of the world where the work is going like gangbusters. I was in Korea. Adventist Church is booming in Korea. You can go many parts of Central and South America, and the church is booming. You can go to parts of Eastern Europe, and the church is growing. In Africa, there's parts of Africa where people are getting baptized by the thousands. It's amazing what God is doing.
Well, it would make sense, since we're not fighting against flesh and blood, that we would have angels on our
there's
side.
There's angels. And other angels are opposing it. That's true. But if we think at the same time, we also realize that there are parts of the world where the work is not going very fast. I mean, you go places like Japan, where less than 1% is even Christian, much less Adventist. Or you go to like the Middle East, or you go to India. There's certain parts of the world where the work is going very, very slowly. And we just begin to think, are we ever going to be able to get the three angels' messages to the whole world? And so they've been working for 180 years almost now. The three angels' messages have been dispatched. In fact, first one was dispatched over 180 years ago. And then suddenly, all heaven is astir. Something is about to happen. Another angel is dispatched to come down to planet Earth, and something happens. It takes hold of God's people. Something happens to the original three angels. They become energized. They become revitalized, whatever. And God's people just rise up. Their faces are lit up and shining, and they start preaching the world all around them. Something happens, and the gospel goes to the ends of the earth like lightning.
Amen.
That's what happens when this other angel is dispatched. I believe we have to be right on the brink of this experience, because if we are at the end of time, this has to happen first. However, now here's the thing why I call this God's big surprise. What you may or may not know is that when this great revival, this massive, mighty revival takes place, it will come as a total surprise to many Seventh-day Adventists. Did you know that?
Wow.
We've been waiting for this for all these years. We've been preaching about it, doing seminars and workshops and reading books and all kinds of things. We've been talking about the latter rain forever. And when it comes, many of us will completely miss it. Listen to this quote. Testimonies to Ministers, page 507. This is pretty solemn, actually. Only those who are living up to the light they have will receive greater light. Yeah. Unless we are daily advancing in active Christian virtues, we shall not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. It may be falling on hearts all around us, but we shall not discern or receive it. So when this revival takes place in Sheridan, and I trust this is going to be one of those centers where the latter rain is poured out, there will be some people in this room that won't even know anything has happened. They will not even, they're not going to even know that it's the latter rain.
Wow.
Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be in that number that misses the latter rain because I didn't understand what God was telling us about it. All right? We want to understand these things. Here's another quote. Testimonies to Ministers, page 300. Let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things. It's going to be very different than anything we've seen before. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that he is taking the reins of the work in his own hands. Praise God for that, right? Yeah. He's going to take control of the work, and it's going to be glorious. But it continues. The workers will be surprised. There's that word again. The workers will be surprised by the simple means that God will use to bring about and perfect his work of righteousness. So God has something planned, but it's going to be surprised. And when it comes, even the ministers, the workers, are going to say, what in the world is happening? We never expected this at all. It's completely different from what we were preparing for. Can you imagine that?
No.
The great final revival, many places all around the world, faces lit up and shining.
Even in impossible areas too as well.
In impossible areas, jets of light. Every city and village has memorials, and yet at the same time,
we're never in control. God is in
control. At the same time, many of us will not even recognize it or discern it or know anything is happening.
You're not drinking of the sips he gives us now. You will be ready to drink them.
It's going to be something so simple that God does to cause this effect that we're going to be completely surprised. Now, what I want to do today is I want to share with you two reasons why I believe many people will be confused about the latter rain. They will be completely confused about it. They won't recognize it because of two reasons. And then I want to share a passage, just like I did this morning, that I believe is the key to understanding the latter rain. So we have to be confused. We can have the latter rain and be ready for it. Sound fair? Okay, this is an introduction so far. We're just getting started. So here's the first reason why I believe many of us will be confused about the latter rain or may not recognize it. First reason is we have not understood, generally speaking, the close connection between the latter rain and the close of probation. Did you know that there's a close connection between the latter rain and the close of probation? I haven't heard too many people talk about this, but I think it's actually really important. And let me illustrate it this way. Do you know that Lucifer's probation is already closed? Did you know that?
Yeah.
If he were to repent and say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Can you please forgive me? Let me back. No, it's too late for Satan. Why is it that his probation is closed and ours is still open?
His heart is closed.
Let me read this to you.
Okay.
This is from... The Desire of Ages, page 761. Now listen carefully, because you have to understand the principle here. As a sinner, man was in a different position from that of Satan. Lucifer in heaven had sinned in the light of God's glory. To him, as to no other created being, was given a revelation of God's love. Understanding the character of God, knowing his goodness, Satan chose his own selfish, independent will. This choice was final. Why was it final? In heaven, he sinned in the light of God's glory. God could do nothing more to reveal his character to Lucifer, and he still rejected God. When he rejected God in the light of God's glory, that choice was final, and his probation closed. This is before the cross.
Okay.
See, and by the way, next sentence says, but man was deceived, right? We don't always understand the character of God. For him, there's hope. Maybe if we just understood the character of God a little bit better, maybe we would repent. So there's a chance for us. Mm-hmm. But what happens to us when we finally fully see the glory of God? Well, our probation closes too,
yes.
Right? I mean, if we reject him, that's when our probation closes. You ever wonder why probation closed for the Jewish nation? I'm not talking about individuals, but I'm talking as a nation. We know probation closed for the Jews at the end of the 70 weeks. Do you know why that is?
They rejected Christ.
The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glories of the only begotten of the Father. They saw the glory of God lived out in Jesus Christ, and they still rejected him. In fact, God gave them another 3.5 years up to the stoning of Stephen. Stephen's face was lit up with the glory of God. They had 3 years for the apostles to explain the significance of what Jesus said, what he taught, what he did, all those miracles, all the prophecies, and they still rejected God after all of that light and glory was revealed to them. Their probation closed because they rejected God in the light of the glory of the Father as revealed in Christ.
They knew the scriptures, but they decided to ignore it for their own selfish reasons. Hence, the devil did the same.
But you know, there's a lot of people that are deceived about the scriptures. But when they see the glory of Christ, when they see the character of Christ fully revealed, that's when people are going to have to make a decision one way or the other. Now, what do you think happens, like we read just a little bit before, Habakkuk 2:14, when the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea? When the glory of God is visible everywhere in all of God's people, all around the world, what happens when the whole world sees the glory of God revealed in his people? What happens? Their probation closes, right? When they see the glory of God, and if they reject it, their probation closes at that point. As long as they're not fully seeing the character of God, there's a chance that maybe if they saw a Christian that lived out the Christian life, maybe a little better, maybe they would repent. But when someone is living out the Christian life, fully representing the character of God, that's when every person is forced to make a decision. That's when probation closes. See, the latter rain is necessary for the close of probation to happen. Otherwise, it says in the Great Controversy, page 605, not one person is made to suffer the wrath of God. That's the seven last plagues, close of probation, right? Not one is made to suffer the wrath of God until the truth has been brought home to his mind and conscience and has been rejected. So when the glory of God is revealed fully and we reject it, that's what closes probation. It's not some stopwatch. Tick, 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 ready or not, here I come, and all of a sudden, time's up. No, we have to, people have to see the glory of God, and then we close our own probation when we reject that glory. Does this make sense?
Yeah.
Wow, that's shocking.
It is. But we haven't understood this. See, the latter rain is absolutely essential for the close of probation to take place. Here's the second thing we haven't understood about the latter rain. By and large, I was just at another church two weeks ago, and I heard an elder actually say this. First time I've heard this. In decades. I mean, it's amazing, but he said, so I know it's out there. But think about this. Here's reason number two. We haven't understood the difference between the early and the latter rain very well. A lot of people think the early rain is the same thing as the latter rain. The only difference is the latter rain is bigger and larger and more powerful, and it's just more of the same, but it's the same basic thing. That's not true. The latter rain and the early rain actually are very different, have different purposes, they accomplish different results, they're completely different from each other. Let me show you that. By the way, did you know the early rain and the latter rain are poured out together at the end of time? It says that in the Bible, right? In Joel chapter 2, verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain and the latter rain. He will give you the former rain moderately, and he will cause you to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. That word month is supply. In other words, when the latter rain begins to be poured out, the early rain is going to be poured out with it. Up till now, we've had a moderate amount of the early rain, but when we get down to the end of time, it's going to be poured out with the latter rain at the same. Why would you need to pour them out together if they're the same thing? Yeah.
The early rain actually starts the seed growing. The latter rain completes the crop.
Exactly right. Let me just read that exact sentence that he said. Great Controversy, page 611. The former rain, or the early rain, was given in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the opening of the gospel to cause the upspringing of the precious seed.
We had to have that.
You have to have that for conversion to start, right? Mm-hmm. So the latter rain will be given at its close, that is, in our day, it's going to be given at the close for the ripening of the harvest. They have two different purposes. Now, by the way, aren't you glad that the early rain was given at the beginning, but it's continued ever since?
Yes.
Because if there had not been a continuation of the early rain, there would not have been another conversion since Pentecost. Yes. Every single one of us have had an experience in the early rain, or we wouldn't be here today. But what we're still waiting for, what the church has been waiting for 2,000 years, is for something to be added to the early rain that's going to bring us to completion, bring the harvest to the ripening, right? The maturity, the full reproduction of the character of Christ. Here's another one. Great. Acts of the Apostles, page 54 and 55. Under the figure of the early and latter rains that fall in eastern lands at seed time and harvest, right? By the way, we have a lot of farmers. I'm sure we have farmers here. We got farmers where I live in North Dakota. They all know about seed time and harvest, right?
Yeah.
There's a certain time of the year you plant the seeds and a certain time of the year that you reap the harvest. The early rains poured out. The beginning of the early rain happened at seed time, but you don't get the latter rain until it's time for harvest. I lost my spot here. Under this figure of the early and latter rains at seed time and harvest, the Hebrew prophets foretold the bestowal of spiritual grace in extraordinary measure upon God's church. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the days of the apostles was the beginning of the early rain. It's been continuing for 2,000 years, but it started then. But near the close of earth's harvest, a special bestowal of spiritual grace is promised to prepare the church. Have you heard that phrase before? Right? This is what God wants to prepare the church for the coming of the Son of Man.
Amen.
This outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the one that prepares the church for the final crisis, strengthens them to finish the work, prepares them to take into the full maturity of Christ, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit is likened to the falling of the latter rain. You see the difference between the two? Early rain is the beginning. That's what starts our Christian journey. The latter rain is given at the end, and it brings us up into the full maturity of Christ at the end, at the harvest. And you have to have both. Because if you don't have the latter rain, you're never going to have the glory of God fully revealed, and you're never going to have the close probation.
Right?
It has to happen. When Jesus comes back, we're told in Ephesians 5:27, he's coming back for a church that is without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. It's going to be a glorious church, right? That's Revelation 18:1. This is another verse, by the way, you may not know because I've never heard anyone quote it, but 2 Thessalonians 2:14 says, God's called us by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says. The gospel was given so we could obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, I don't know, I'm not there yet, but I want that. I want the gospel to be fulfilled in my life. Revelation 14, 15, we looked at it this morning. The angel comes out of the temple, told Jesus, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the harvest of the earth is what?
Right.
That means they're ready. My people are finally ready. They're finally fully partaking of my character. Now's the time for the harvest. The latter rain has been poured out. Now, what would it look like if the latter rain were being poured out in Sheridan? See, we sometimes think, well, there's going to be hundreds or thousands of conversions. And there may be conversions because the early rain is poured out with the latter rain, but that's the early rain, not the latter rain. What would the latter rain look like? Well, what if you had someone who starts to deepen their consecration to Christ? They start making a commitment to living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They start making changes in how they eat and how they dress and the music they listen to and the entertainment they watch, and they pull their kids out of public school and start homeschooling them, or they sell their place and move out in the country and start growing a garden. They start making all, you can have your own list of what it's going to look like, right? But they start doing everything that we know we should be doing. And as we're watching the changes taking place in these people, what are we thinking in our minds? Oh man, they're getting fanatical. They're kind of extremist, right? They're legalists. They're a little radical for me, And we don't realize that that's actually the evidence of the latter rain being poured out, because they're partaking fully of the character of Christ, and we just think they're going too far.
Mm-hmm.
The latter rain could be poured out in our church, and some of us would not even know it, much less receive it ourselves. Can you see how this would happen?
Yeah.
Because we haven't understood the way the latter rain works. We're looking for thousands of conversions, and there may be lots of conversions, but that's not the latter rain. That's the early rain being poured out with the latter rain.
That's how Jesus said that baby will come from the east and the west, but his own people won't.
That's right. And by the way, as we get closer to the close of probation, there's going to be fewer and fewer conversions. But God's people are going to be taking more and more fully of the latter rain, more and more of the character of Christ. So that's kind of what we have to look forward to. So these are just some basic concepts that will help us understand the way the latter rain is supposed to work. But I want to share with you a passage that I believe will help to unlock this whole mystery. Because I know some of you have your gears going like, what is he talking about? I never heard some of this before. Let me share with you a passage that I believe that you all know, you've all read many times, that I believe will help to clarify the way this is going to work. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. By the way, that was part of our study this morning, but we're going to look at a different part of the chapter. Matthew chapter 25. We're going to look at the first part of the chapter. Very familiar passage. Every Seventh-day Adventist knows this passage. But I think we may have missed some of the things that we were supposed to get out of this. Matthew chapter 25, it's the parable of what? The 10 virgins, right? 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. They're all waiting for the bridegroom. They all have lamps. They all fall asleep. While they fall asleep, their lamps go out. Midnight cry. Bridegroom comes. Get up. They all try and wake up. They all try and light their lamps. 5 of them have extra oil stored in their vessels. 5 of them don't have extra oil. And the ones that do, they're able to light their lamps. The ones that don't, oh, I got to go run in town, get some oil. By the time they go get the oil, the door is shut, right? Mm-hmm. Now, when you study a parable, if you want to understand what a parable means, the best thing you can do is try and let the Bible itself interpret what the symbols represent. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Just like we do in Bible prophecy, we let the Bible explain itself. So these 10 women, what do women represent in the Bible? What do they represent? They represent churches, right? In Jeremiah 6:2, I've likened the daughter of Zion to a delicate and comely woman. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, I've espoused thee as a chaste virgin unto Christ. So the church is typically represented by women. And so these 10 women represent God's church at the end of time. Mm-hmm. What do they have in their hands? A lamp. What do lamps represent? Lamps represent the word of God, right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Why do you think they fall asleep? Well, that's because the bridegroom delays his coming. But I found another interesting verse. This is Proverbs 19:15. It says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. How do you like that verse? Because the Lord didn't come right away. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. Proverbs 19:15. Because the Lord didn't come as quick as I thought, we start to get a little lazy, a little careless in our spiritual life. We start neglecting our Bible study, neglecting our prayer time, neglecting our personal obedience. And little by little, without us realizing it, we fall asleep because we're just getting lazy.
Laodicea.
Laodicea, exactly what this is talking about. Who's the bridegroom? Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. How do we know that? What Jesus told us, right? When the bridegroom is with his disciples, they're not going to fast, but when he's taken away, then they'll fast. And he said, the bridegroom's coming back. And you see the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation. Jesus is the bridegroom. So they're waiting for Jesus to come. They all have their Bibles. They all fall asleep. The wise and the foolish. What do you think that door is that gets shut? God. You guys know, close of probation, right? We know these things. This is the close of probation. It's too late. You can't go in anymore.
As in the days of Noah.
The door is shut. There's another symbol, too, in this passage, and that is there's these little vessels, these little containers where the oil is stored. What do the vessels represent?
The lamp.
That's a separate container for some spare oil. Okay, that's what the vessels were. If you look in 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, it says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined into our hearts. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So the vessel or the container for the glory of God is what? It's our hearts. So the problem, the difference between the wise and foolish virgins has to do with something that happens at the heart level. Okay, their heart has the oil or their heart doesn't have the oil. You follow what I'm getting at? So in other words, we can go through this parable and we can use the Bible to explain what all the symbols represent. It's talking about God's people at the end of time waiting for Jesus just before the close of probation. They all fall asleep. And by the way, when the midnight cry goes out, they all wake up. All of them, the wise and the fool, they realize Jesus is finally coming. When we start looking at what's happening in the world and it finally dawns on us that Jesus is about to come, we're all going to wake up, whether we're a wise or foolish virgin, but we're not going to know which one we are. Unless we understand the other symbol. And what's the other symbol? The oil. That's the only difference between the wise and the foolish, right? Every other detail, they're exactly the same. But the wise have extra oil stored up in their vessel, and the foolish do not have oil stored up in their vessel, right? Would you say it's a fair conclusion that if we misunderstand the symbol of the oil, we've missed the whole point of the parable. Would you say that's a fair conclusion?
Yeah.
I mean, because that's the point of the parable.
Right.
So what does the oil represent?
The Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. But let me ask you a question. Is it possible to store up an extra measure of the Holy Spirit? Can we like pray super hard today and not have to pray for the next 2 days because I got enough of the Holy Spirit?
No.
Can you store up the Holy Spirit for tomorrow? And yet the wise virgins had an extra supply of oil stored up in their vessel, and the foolish failed to store up that extra oil. Let me share with you a thought. This is from, again, I have one of those Bible commentaries. You can, one of those study Bibles that have all the quotes from volume 7a. This is on Zechariah 4. This is what she says about the Zechariah 4. We all need to study as never before the parable of the ten virgins. What does that do? Zechariah 4.
Wow.
We all need to study as never before the parable of the ten virgins. Five of them were wise and five were foolish. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. This is the holy oil represented in Zechariah. And then she quotes Zechariah 4, 11 through 14. No, if we want to allow the Bible to explain itself, we want to understand what the Bible says about the oil that the wise virgins had. Where are we going to have to go to find that out? Zechariah 4. That's the oil that they had in their vessels. Does anyone know what's in Zechariah chapter 4? See, I mean, just think about it. I mean, if this is like the all-important question, how do we wake up and we're in the wise group instead of the foolish group? Don't you think it's important that we understand these things? If you look in Zechariah chapter 4, you're going to see a vision where there are two olive trees. And there's a golden branches going down into a bowl, and golden oil is coming out of the olive trees, flowing down those branches and being caught in the bowl. And she says that is the oil that the wise virgins had in their vessels. Okay, well, that doesn't help us very much. What are these two olive trees? Anyone know what the two olive trees are? If you look in Revelation chapter 11, she says very clearly the two witnesses are the two olive trees. And the two witnesses are the Old and New Testament. How do we know that, by the way? Okay, so we need to know these things, right, guys? So in Acts chapter 7, verse 44, it says, our forefathers had the tabernacle of witness with them in the wilderness. The Old Testament, the whole typological system of the Old Testament was a witness pointing forward to what Christ was going to do. In the New Testament, we have Matthew 24, 14. This gospel, the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. See, the Old Testament says this is what Jesus is going to do. The New Testament says this is what Jesus did. And the two fit together perfectly.
Yes.
Right? That's a powerful witness. You got one predicted and one shows the fulfillment. And they line up perfectly. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for these are they which testify or witness of me. These are the witnesses. And we could do a whole study on Revelation 11. That's been done many times. That's a great study. We don't have time to do that today. So if the golden oil comes from the two olive trees, which represents the Old and New Testament, how does that suggest possibly how we might be able to lay up extra oil in our vessels or in our hearts? Listen to this quote. This is right on that same page, volume 7a, talking about the two witnesses there or the two olive trees in Zechariah 4. She says, the words of God to Zechariah show from whence the holy golden oil comes. See, Zechariah tells us how to get the oil. If you want the oil, go to Zechariah, and it will show you where to get the oil. Where is the oil?
Bible.
It's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. If you want to store up oil, how do you store it up? See, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you need to store up an extra measure of the Holy Spirit. But you know how many times the Bible tells us we need to lay up the Word of God?
Yeah.
Therefore, say, lay up these my words in your heart and your soul. You know, receive, I pray thee, Lochmas, lay up his words in the heart. I mean, just again and again, these words which I commanded to say shall be in thine heart. I mean, over and over, my son, keep my words, lay my commandments with verse. I did a study on this one. I looked up every verse in the Bible, talked about reading the Bible, studying the Bible, memorizing the Bible, listening to sermons. You can take every other form of internalizing scripture and put it in one column, put all the verses that explicitly command us to memorize. And there are more than twice as many verses than any other type of intake of scripture combined. Dozens of times the Bible says, memorize my word, hide it in your heart, retain it. Let the heart retain my words. Keep my commandments in, hold it fast, keep it in memory again and again and again. The Bible never says we need to lay up the Holy Spirit. You need to pray for the Holy Spirit every day. You can't store that. It doesn't last. Right?
Yeah.
Are you eating your fill or just enough to get by?
That's a good question. By the way, that quote where the message to Zechariah shows us from whence the Holy Oil, the very next sentence says, from where the Holy Oil comes. The next sentence says, Satan will work to quench the light God has for every soul. You know what Satan wants to do more than anything else? He wants to obscure our understanding of how to get the oil. If he can just divert our attention from the Word of God and we don't realize how important it is to have the Word of God internalized, then we are going to be lost. Amen. He's just trying to divert our attention from the Word of God just enough, just until everyone wakes up, because then it's too late. Amen?
Amen.
Right.
Here's another quote. It's also from Zechariah 4. It's an amazing section. And you need to get one of the original study Bibles, not the new ones. I mean, they're fine, but get one of the original ones and look up, or just read volume 7a of the commentaries if you have it. Listen to this. Were it not that this holy oil is poured from heaven in the messages of God's spirits. By the way, how does God send his messages to us? It's through his word, right? The holy oil is poured to us in the messages of his spirit. Were it not for this, the agencies of evil would have entire control over men. God is dishonored when we do not receive the communications that he sends us. How does he send communications to us? It's through his word. He's dishonored when we do not receive the communication he sends. Thus, we refuse the golden oil. So when God is trying to communicate to us through the word, he's trying to pour oil into our soul. But if we resist that, if we reject that, then we're rejecting the golden oil. We're not going to be ready for it when we wake up. We're going to be like the foolish virgins. Listen to this. Another quote, that same page. The two olive trees empty themselves into the golden bowls, which represents the hearts of the living vessel. That's the vessels, right? The golden bowl is the same thing as the vessel. That's the container that holds the golden oil. The golden bowls represent the heart of the living messengers of God, who bear the word of the Lord to the people. So what is it that these messengers are carrying to the people? The word of the Lord. The word itself must be as represented the golden oil. So what does the oil represent? The word of God. It must be. The word of God must be as represented the golden oil, emptied from the two olive trees that stand by the Lord of the Holy. And then she says this. This is the baptism by the Holy Spirit with fire. When we understand where the golden oil comes from, we recognize where the source of the golden oil comes from. She says that is the baptism by the Holy Spirit with fire. Hmm. That's pretty shocking.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Listen to this. I can give you a lot more quotes, but I'll keep it from getting too long. Second Selected Messages, page 38-39. Evidently, there were people in her day that were going around and talking about revival. We need the Holy Spirit, and trying to work up some kind of excitement or whatever. And this is what she said. Much is being said regarding the impartation of the Holy Spirit. And by some, this is being so interpreted or so explained that it is an injury to the churches. They were doing more harm than good. By the way, they're talking about, well, we need to have an excitement. We need, you know, some kind of experience. They were doing more harm than good. She said, eternal life, this is the way we should present the Holy Spirit. Eternal life is receiving of the living elements in the scriptures and doing the will of God. Every true searcher of the word, if we will just spend time in the word, every true searcher of the word will soon discover that which carries him above all these weak, tottering theories. I love the way she puts things. All these foolish, ridiculous ideas people have out there. If we would just get into the word of God, we would see them for what they are. Just ridiculousness. Mm-hmm. Just get into the word of God. These weak, tottering theories not sustained by the word of God. These theories, the false theories, were invented by men who did not learn the first great lesson. You know what the first great lesson about the Holy Spirit is? That God's spirit and life are in his words. If you want, and she's quoting John 6:63. If you want more of the Holy Spirit in your life, you want to store up an extra measure of the Holy Spirit, you know how you can do it? God's Spirit is in his word. You store up his word in your heart, and you can have a supply of oil. Amen?
Amen.
This is the baptism by the Holy Spirit with fire. Yes?
Is this where people get the idea of the head nodded, like get real high or something? You know, the way you were describing, you know, the wrong way with the Holy Spirit?
I don't know, but there's still loving this today.
I seen this at a church back when I was 19, but the whole sermon, from the beginning to the end, you know, they were not really into the word.
Yeah. We have to get to the Word. That's where our focus is. That's the only thing that's going to prepare us. That was the whole point of the three angels' messages this morning. We have to have a deeper experience of the Word, or we're not going to be ready. It's just that simple.
Amen.
Remember what I read this morning or earlier? Many will not recognize the manifestations of the Holy Spirit in the latter rain. Many shall not discern it, much less receive it. You see why they're going to miss it? Because they don't understand the importance of the Word of God. They just don't understand how important it is to memorize Scripture and store it in their mind. They just don't appreciate it. And if they don't appreciate it, they're not going to do it. And if they don't do it, they're not going to be ready.
Well, like and you said, Zechariah, at the end, Zechariah said, knowest not what these be? Or he didn't know what, and he said, no, my Lord. He didn't know what the two olive trees. Yes. So it says right there. Then he said, these are the two anointed.
Yeah. These
it, gives are, you, it gives you right there that it's
Old and New Testament, anointed by the Holy Spirit. Exactly.
And many will be deceived.
Many of the workers will be surprised. The Lord will work in a manner very much out of the common order of things. Something so simple, just getting back to the Bible, something so simple that revitalizes God's people in a way. I mean, all these conference plans we have and all these church goals and strategies and tech. I mean, we do all kinds of crazy stuff. And we think that's going to bring in revival. I got news for you. If you want revival, you just have to get back to the Word of God. You just have to get back to the Word of God. The workers are going to be surprised by how powerful this is. We just don't appreciate the power is in the Word of God.
Was it not the Word of God that created what we refer to as the Millerite movement? By reading the Word, and when they were disappointed, by the reading of the Word, God was able to bring them to an understanding of what had happened.
God's going to do something special for his end time. And we just need to prepare ourselves so we can be part of that. We don't want to miss out on that.
Amen.
All these years we've been pleading for revival, preaching about it, talking about it, trying everything we can think of to bring in the latter rain. We have enough satellite. I'm not against any of these things, right? We think, we just do satellite evangelism. We do enough TV or radio or do internet ministry or whatever. I mean, if we have enough charismatic speakers, that's going to somehow bring in the latter rain. Or if we have jazzy enough music or something that gets all the young people excited, that's going to bring in revival. Or you know, we just have better pictures on our flyers. That's somehow going to bring in revival. Or we even do crazy stuff like gospel jugglers or gospel magicians or gospel whatever, gospel clowns, you know. And we think that's going to bring in revival. And God says, no, all you got to do is you just got to get back to my word. If you just seek a deeper experience in my word, I will give you revival.
Amen.
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 Well, but see, we're being misled.
Listen to this quote.
Left and right.
Last Day Events, page 204. There will soon be an awakening that will surprise many. There's that word again, surprise, right? Soon, it's going to happen. I mean, these promises are not just recorded, but, you know, just, and Jesus is going to come, it's never going to happen. No, it's going to happen. It's going to happen before Jesus comes. There is soon going to be an awakening that will surprise many. Those who do not realize the necessity of what is to be done will be passed by. And the heavenly messengers will work with those that are called the common people, fitting them up to carry the truth to many places. So God is looking right now over his people and saying, okay, who's making the preparation? Who's filling their hearts with my word? Who's storing up the golden oil? Who's getting ready for the latter rain? And when he sees people that are ready, he's going to work with them and fit them up. He's going to take the word of God and he's going to burst it in. That's what the oil is for, right? It bursts into flames. You put that in the lamp and the word, the oil ignites. That's what gives light. But people who fail to make the preparation, what happens to them? They are passed by. The foolish that's the foolish virgins. They are passed by. They don't even realize that they missed out on their chance and the door is shut.
Ouch.
Can you imagine the scenes? I mean, do you realize right now that there is a massive push for Sunday legislation nationwide in this country? It's being documented. Most of the major Christian organizations are coming together saying, let's plan this for 2025 or whatever.
Yep.
I don't know. I'm not saying time, but what? I mean, it's kind of behind the scenes. Unless, you know, we know because we're kind of reading those things, right? It's not in the common media. But when that starts coming out and you start having major politicians arguing, we need a Sunday law, vote for me, I will bring in a Sunday law, I will vote for it, I'll support it, whatever. And we start seeing the very thing that we've been predicting for all these years starting to happen. Do you think God's people are going to wake up?
No, we'll just
cooperate
like we did last time.
Okay, but don't
just so you know, Puerto Rico is U.S. property, and it's been around since the 40s, the Sunday law.
But here's what I'm saying. Here's my point, right? I don't know how it's going to play out. We are going to see things start to happen, and we're going to realize that, I mean, I'm convinced we're already there. But some people, it may take a little bit more. But we're going to realize we are there, and God's people are going to wake up. And those that have filled their heart with the word of God that are ready, God is going to take that oil and burst it into flame. And those that have failed to make the preparation, they will be passed by. God begins to pour out his spirit. All those verses that you've been storing away week after week, month after month, year after year, just storing them away, storing them away, storing them away. God's going to take those verses and he's going to use them in a powerful way. All of a sudden, verses are going to start flashing in your mind like you've never understood them before. You're going to have whole new insights. You're going to see things you've never seen before. God's going to use the word that you stored in your heart, and it's going to burst into flame. That's the latter rain.
Amen.
Wow. Listen to this. Last Day Events, page 69. The servants of Christ are to prepare no set speech to present when brought to trial for their faith.
Right.
Their preparation is to be made day by day in treasuring up in their hearts the precious truths of what's our preparation right now?
Love.
Every day, love. Treasuring up in our hearts the precious truths of God's word, feeding upon the teaching of Christ through prayer, strengthening our faith. Then, when brought into trial, if we've made that preparation, then when we're brought into trial, the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance the very truths that will reach the hearts of those who shall come to hear. God shall flash the knowledge obtained by diligent study of the scripture into our mind, into our memory at the very time when it's needed. Well, I sometimes talk to people, I don't know what to say. I don't have the genius or the wisdom or whatever. But when the latter rain comes, every verse that God has put in my mind is going to be right there at the Holy Spirit's fingertips. And we're going to have answers. They're going to come out of our mouth. We don't even know where it came from.
Nice.
That's going to be the latter rain.
It's got to be there first.
But it's got to be there first. The preparation now is day by day treasuring up in our heart these precious truths. Listen to this. The foolish wake up. They see the same signs that we see. Let's say, well, hopefully we're all wise in here, but you know, it's half and half maybe. I don't know. But anyway, the foolish wake up. They see the same signs. And they realize that even though they've listened to 1,000 sermons over the course of the last 20 years, it just went in one ear and out the other. Hebrews 2:1 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And if you look up the original Greek, it says, lest at any time we should let them leak out. The truth that we've been exposed to just leaks out. We're not prepared. So what do we do? Well, the foolish, they go try to go to the vendors to see if they can buy some oil. But, you know, the Bible says they shall run to and fro from the east to the west, from north to the south, and they shall seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. It's too late. Too late. You cannot have the kind of experience that we're talking about and just get that overnight. It takes a time of preparation. That's why we have to start now.
Amen.
We have to start building it into our life. We have to start internalizing, start meditating on it, allowing its truths to sink into our hearts. And if we don't make that preparation, you can't get it overnight. It's going to be too late. And I think we're getting close to the end of time as it is. We need to get started as quick as we can, because I don't know how much more time we have.
Amen.
Last Day Events, same chapter, page 70, the next page. When the time of trial shall come, there are men now preaching to others who will find, upon examining the positions they hold, we're talking about ministers that are preachers. They're going to discover in the final scenes that the positions they have, that there are many things for which they can give no satisfactory reasons. They just knew what they were supposed to believe. They heard it in seminary. They heard it in Sabbath school. They heard someone else tell them. But they don't really know what the Bible says. They just know what they're supposed to believe. They don't have any reason for it. Until thus tested, they knew not their great ignorance. They thought they knew the Bible. They thought they knew the Adventist message. But when someone push came to shove and they were up to someone that really knew their Bible and was sharp, they're going to realize that they're actually ignorant.
Right. Yeah.
There are many in the church who take it for granted that they understand what they believe. But when the controversy arises, until a controversy arises, they do not know their own weakness. When separated from those of like faith, they're not in a group like this or all by themselves, compelled to stand singly and alone to explain their belief, they will be surprised. There's that word again. They'll be surprised to see how confused are their ideas of what they'd accepted as what they had accepted as truth. Past tense. They're going to wake up. Someone's going to pressure them, ask them questions, argue, and they're going to be completely, they just, They haven't been around enough people to even know what the arguments are out there, and they get swept off their feet, and they all of a sudden realize they don't even know what they believe anymore. That's not the time to discover how ignorant you are when it comes to our message. You need to know our message now. Signs of the time, June 28, 1910. All who wait for the heavenly bridegroom are represented in the parable as slumbering because the Lord delayed his coming. But listen to this. But the wise roused themselves at the message of his approach. When they saw things happening, they woke up. They try and shake off their slumber, you know, rub their eyes. They try and rouse themselves. They responded to the message. They sprang into line. Their religious experience became vigorous and abundant. Who wants that? I want that, right?
Amen.
Their affections were set on things above. Now listen to this. They discerned where was the source of the supply. What happened to the wise virgins when they woke up? They finally realized where the holy oil came from. It comes from the Word of God. They recognized this is the source. And their whole religious experience was transformed. Zohar of Ages, page 390. The Savior desired to fix the faith of his followers on the Word. On the word. When his visible presence should be withdrawn, he knew he was leaving. When his visible presence should be withdrawn, the Word must be their source of power. Solomon, it's not funny. Did you catch that though? What happens? Jesus was trying to teach his disciples, look, you cannot look to me because I'm going back to heaven. You need to have a power source, and that power source is the Word of God. So that when he was gone, when he was taken from them, when he returned to heaven, they needed to know that they could draw power from the Word of God. Amen. Gospel Workers on page 250 says almost the same thing. The life of God, which gives life to the world, is in his word. It is our only source of power. Amen. So it's not just a source of power. It is our only source of power. You see how important it is to have our vessels filled with oil? Mm-hmm. This is not just, oh, that's a nice thing, I'm going to give it a try. No, this is like a life or death issue. Either we're going to be prepared for the final crisis or not. I mean, the Lord may put some of us to rest or whatever. But when we come down to brass tacks, we come down to the final scenes, we are either going to have the Word of God internalized or we are not going to have it internalized. Some are going to be wise, some are going to be foolish. And they're going to wake up and we're going to realize then that it's too late to make the necessary preparation. God's been giving us the three angels' messages for a long time. He's saying, hey, you need to understand the fear of the Lord. You need to know the love of truth. You need to have righteousness by faith. You have to have a deeper experience in the Word. Those who take that message to heart, they'll be ready. Those who fail to take that message to heart, they will not be ready.
It says half, 50%. Yeah. That's kind of sobering.
It's very sobering. This is Christ's Object Lessons, page 61. The husbandman, this is a quote from James 5:7. The husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He's waiting for the harvest. And has long patience for it. Here's the patience of the saints, right? Has long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. So, or in the same way, the Christian is to wait with patience for the fruition in his life of the Word of God. We're waiting for the Word of God to develop into full maturity into our life. That's what we are waiting for as Christians. So the Christian is to wait with patience for the fruition in his life of the Word of God. Our part is to receive God's Word and hold it fast. Keep in memory, same thing. Yielding ourselves fully to its control and its purpose in us will be accomplished. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
If we will just get into the Word of God and start memorizing, start internalizing, start meditating, start applying it to our lives, have a deeper experience in the Word of God, it will do what it needs to do. You can count on it. The Word of God will not fail.
Amen.
Now, we can fail, but the Word of God will not fail.
Amen. Right. My Word will do what I set it forth to do.
Exactly. Yes, Jim.
Another quote, Desire of Ages, page 509 and 510. Talk about, you know, people looking to governments and stuff, and she says very clearly at the end of that statement that the human instrumentality for the accomplishment of this work is the teaching and the practicing of the Word of God.
The Word of God.
So the solution is right there, too.
That's it. We don't need to go looking for gospel clowns and gospel jugglers and gospel magicians. We just need the Word of God.
Amen.
Just need the Word of God.
Lest you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in me.
That's right.
That is the Word of God.
So I believe that the latter rain is going to be a massive return to the Bible. And God's people are going to partake of God's spirit in a way this world has just never fully seen. There have been isolated examples, Enoch and, you know, a few other people here and there, isolated people maybe. But there's going to be a whole generation of believers that are going to partake so fully of the character of Christ that this whole earth is going to be lit up with the glory of God. That's what it's going to be. It's going to be a great return to the word of God.
The devil is going to do something before when the latter rain come to us. The devil already is doing, you know, those
false revivals.
Yes,
yeah.
Just before.
Yeah.
I saw some.
There's been some recent ones.
Too. Yeah, yeah, exactly. So y'all heard about Asbury and all that? I mean,
I've not heard.
All. Yeah. the people from, I think it was Vietnam or the other one, that they used to pray when the COVID came and the people left. So they had, you know, with their hands and
signs and wonders so great, if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. It's going to be everywhere, right in front of our feet. And if we are not clinging to the word of God, you're exactly right, sister. We have to have, to be clinging to the word of God. That's our only hope. There's nothing else that's going to carry us through that. I believe that this great awakening is already starting to happen because there are people all over the world that are getting back to the Bible. But it needs to start everywhere. We need more people to get back to the Bible. Young people, old people, pastors, lay people, it doesn't matter, rich, poor, men, women, it doesn't matter. We all need the Bible. We need to get back to the scriptures.
Amen.
And I hear testimonies every day. This is my work. I try to encourage people to memorize and show how to memorize. And if you go to our website, we have a free class. I'm not selling anything. We got a free class on how to memorize. It's called the Crash Course. Just go there. It will teach you everything you need to know to get started. We got free memory tools, everything. But we have to understand the importance of it, because I can lay out all the tools I want on a table, tell you exactly how to do it. If you're not motivated, it's not going to do any good. But if you're motivated, whether you have the tools or not, you will be successful, because you will do whatever it takes to figure out how to memorize, and you will do it until you succeed. And you're not going to rest until you get it figured out. Motivation has to be there. We have to recognize the importance of the golden oil and not settle for anything less.
Yeah.
I believe that other angel, Revelation 18, may have even already been dispatched. And he's working on men's hearts and minds all around the world, calling them back to the word. Now is the time. I don't know how much longer we have, but it has to be happening. I believe God's working right here in our group, saying we need that experience. God's calling to us.
You can memorize heavily, too. Well, when I had a larger youth class, I thought I challenged them to memorize. So I figured, what better motivation is but cash? So I said, by the end of the quarter, whatever you memorize, I have to memorize too. I'll do it with you. You don't have to do it alone. But I want you to pick something, and I want each one of you, and you can pick up the two different passages. And I'll give you $10 for everyone you memorize, but I can't memorize. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to try to do it. And I thought they'd give me, like, you know, one verse. They gave me chapter. So I had Rose Lewis, and I had Justin Bauer and Lauren DeLay. Lauren DeLay gave me Jude. I had 1 Corinthians 13. So, and by the grace of God, I had to study. On my way to work, my wife at the time, we studying on the way to work. I had an hour trip each way. That's the only way I could do it. It was to really pour it into my mind. And I was, by the grace of God, able to do it. And I still gave them the money. Because to me, it was worthwhile that they learned it. And it was more worthwhile that they challenged me.
If we can do that,
I mean, that's amazing.
If we as a church, we make a commitment, all of us, and say, you know, we are going to do this, and we are going to encourage each other, and we are not going to rest until we get the word of God stored in our heart, until we start doing this successfully. God is going to do something amazing and shared. And I know it. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit here. Maybe not this year, maybe not next year, but he will pour out his spirit on this church if we will get serious about memorizing the word. And we can do it. It's possible. Our brains are just out of shape because we haven't done it and we don't understand the basic principles, how to remember references, how to ensure long-term retention. Simple principles you can learn that will give you success, long-term success. I started memorizing a long time ago and I still have those verses. I mean, you don't have to lose them ever. If you understand the principles of how to set up your review system, you can do it. But I want to share with you one last passage. Do you know that the Bible tells us that if we want the latter rain, we have to memorize scripture? Do you know the Bible actually says that? Follow along with me. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11. This is an interesting passage. I was really surprised when I saw this. Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting with verse 13. Now, just follow along with me carefully. I believe there's some symbolic language here. God's trying to communicate something to us. It's not an accident. This is in here. It shall come to pass. Are you there, Deuteronomy 11, 13? Mm-hmm. It shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with how much of your heart?
All
your heart and with how much of your soul?
All
your soul. If we turn to the Lord with our whole heart, our whole soul, 100%, not 95%, not 98%, not 99.9%. When we give our whole hearts to the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. Then what's going to happen? Verse 14. I will give you the rain of your land in his due season. The first rain or the early rain and the latter rain. And you're going to gather in the corn and the wine and the oil. I'm going to send you blessings. There's going to be grass in the field, all the cattle. You're going to have blessings. But we have to turn to the Lord with our, how much of our heart? Our whole heart, all of our heart. And look at the next verse, verse 16. But take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. And you turn aside and serve other gods. Is it possible to deceive ourselves and think we're 100% the Lord when we're only 98 or 99%?
Wow.
Yeah, you don't really know until it comes to that one area that you're not willing to surrender. That's the only time you know that you're not fully surrendered. Otherwise, I'm doing everything I know I should be doing. Yeah, we can deceive ourselves and think we're fully surrendered when we're really not. He says, take care, take guard that you do not deceive yourself and think you're 100% surrendered when you're really not. Because, verse 17, then the Lord's wrath, by the way, where's the Lord's wrath contained? Seven last plagues, right? The Lord's wrath will be kindled against you. He will shut up the heavens. I mean, when you pray, it's going to bounce off the ceiling. It's not going anywhere. He'll shut up the heavens. There will be no rain. The land will not yield her fruit. I'm not the fruit of the Spirit. And you will perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord God gives you. So how important is it to be 100% versus 98 or 99%? Mm-hmm. It makes all the difference in the world.
Yeah.
And we can easily deceive ourselves if we're not careful. Mm-hmm. So given this fact, what should we do about it?
18.
Look at verse 18. Yeah. Therefore shall ye what?
Lay up
these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand that they may be spotless. What does that sound like to you? Your hand and your forehead?
Yeah.
Let's talk about the seal of God. Mm-hmm. See, we need to internalize the word of God. It needs to become, we need to have the seal of God. If we are not fully surrendered, we will miss out on the latter rain. If we have the seal of God, we will experience the latter rain. Amen?
Amen.
So that's my challenge to you, brothers and sisters.
Wow. Thank you so much.
Jesus is coming soon. I don't know if I'm going to have another chance to pass by here or not. Yeah. Maybe I won't ever get invited back.
When do you say you're coming back?
No, but...
Steve will be ready for you to come back next week.
All right. But whether I come back or not, you don't need me. All you need is the word of God.
Amen.
You just have to get back to memorizing scripture. You have to get serious about internalizing the word of God. We don't have much time. Don't put it off for another 6 months or another year. Start immediately. Start with short verses. Learn how to retain them. There's people here like Solomon. He knows how to do this. Okay, Scarlett knows how to do this. Mike knows how to do this. Jim knows how to do this. She knows how to do this too. Shirley knows how to do this, right? There are people here that know how to do this, that I trained back in North of Oregon. You can do it. Tim knows how to do this. She knows how to do it too. Okay, now maybe some of you have slacked off a bit. We've fallen into deep sleep, but it's time to wake up. Amen? It's time to wake up. Get with someone that can show you how to do it. Get a partner. Work on those verses. Get serious about this, and God's going to bless. Amen? All right, let's have closing prayer. It's already dark outside. I can't believe it. Father in heaven, we know that the sun of this earth is going down. It's getting dark out there. I'm not just talking about literal darkness. I'm talking about spiritual darkness. It's everywhere. And yet you are going to do something this world has never yet seen. You're going to cause your people to ignite with the glory of God. Those who have oil stored up in their vessels are going to trim their lamps, and it's going to give forth a beautiful, glorious light. And you're going to be revealed to the whole world. We want to be a part of that great awakening. Help us to prepare now, I pray. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right. Thank you very much, everyone. It's a blessing to be here. Yeah. 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 Oh, did you say anyway?